The scripture says that when Jesus rose, God gave him a name that was above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In heaven, in earth, that means every demon principality, every person at the name of Jesus, it has to bow. There is wonder working power in the name of Jesus. Glory, glory to His name. Happy, happy Easter. Glory to His name. Just a couple of prayer needs I want to bring up this morning. Oh, there goes Sister Carol for Children's Church. If you're one of those, you can head up. This mic is about to die anyway. All right. I'd like to remember to lift up our Sister Judy Riley today. She, of all Sundays, years and years ago, Judy came to Easter breakfast, and her word was that she came for Easter breakfast and she never left. And she didn't, but unfortunately, of all times, she's not here today. She's having some severe problems with her back. And so we want to lift her up today and believe God to restore her. We've got Tom and Judy Brazell are back. Glory to God. Make sure you offer Tom your left hand and not your right, but after Wednesday, he'll be back to normal. And Sister Judy, we want to continue to pray for them, that God would completely restore them. That was a long haul, but we want to believe God to put a final end to that. Father, we thank you. We just proclaim again today, there is power in the name of Jesus. So we lift up our Sister Judy to you today, and God, we pray that you would touch her back. Father, she needs the grace of God to touch her. I pray that you would help her, Father, in this season where she's been struggling with this terrible back pain. Father, I pray that you would break off that pain in her body. In Jesus' name, do a miracle. You are the miracle-working, wonderful God. And Father, we ask that you would touch our sister, raise her up. She needs you, Lord. Help her. We thank you for Tom and Judy. We pray that you would do a finished work in them. Lord, we thank you for bringing them through. But God, we pray that now you would restore their strength. We thank you for the ministries that you've given them that we enjoy here in this body. I pray that you would restore them completely. Restore them completely, Father. Give them strength. We lift up our brother Pat to you again, Lord, today. We pray that you would deliver him from every affliction, every sickness. God, that you would raise him up, that you'd lift him up, that strength would return and flow into his body, that you would deliver him from every single cancer cell in that body in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, God, that you would bring deliverance and healing to him. Oh, God, and we trust you for it. Thank you. Thank you, Father. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Am I hearing an incredible, is that just me? There's this big boom, ba-boom, boom. Is that our subwoofer? Is this something Pastor Dave just has to get used to? Oh, if you have your Bible today, I do have a bunch of things up for you on the screen, but not the first one. It's a long one. Matthew chapter 28, if you want to turn and read that. And if you have a different version than mine, it'll be an adventure. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. I just love that detail. Do you know how many men it probably took to roll that stone? That stone was about 2 tons. And it was, we'll see a picture of it in just of what it probably was. But It took a lot of guys to move that, but it only took one angel to come down, roll that stone away, and then he sits on it like, this stone is not going to stop me. I just think that's a, didn't want you to miss that. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Yeah, I think I would have too if I'd seen that. But the angel answered and said to the women, notice he didn't say to the guards. The guards were terrorized, but he says to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Father, we thank you that we get to rejoice in the victory over the grave today in Jesus' name. Glory, glory to his name. We sang there's power in the name of Jesus. The scripture says that the Son of God was made manifest. Why? To destroy. Notice the word, destroy. The works of the devil, to destroy them, to put an end to it. Glory, glory to God. Easter Sunday is the pinnacle of our faith. It is the absolute apex on which our entire faith stands. Without the resurrection, our faith fails completely. There's no place to go with it unless the resurrection happened. I can't seem to advance today, Adam. You might have to advance for me. Can you go to my next slide? 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 14. Paul says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is worthless, and so is your faith. Our faith is absolutely worthless if it is not accompanied by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we continued on in that verse 15, Paul says that he and others would be shown as false witnesses, liars. You know, many, many people testified that Jesus was alive. In verse 17, if Christ wasn't raised, it says, your faith is a waste and you're still in your sins. So the death of Jesus was not enough. The death and then the resurrection. He comes back to life. On the cross, he said, it is finished. That was the finishing sacrifice for our sin. But then there's resurrection life that we come into when we meet him. Verse 19, Paul said, if hope is only in this life, we are of all men most miserable. And Paul can certainly say that. If we only had hope in this life, Paul, and you lived a life like Paul lived, Paul lived his life with the purpose of the resurrection. Why else would Paul have suffered all of the things that he did? 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us that he was imprisoned. He was beaten with 39 lashes on 5 different occasions. 3 times he was beaten with rods. I can't imagine what that was like. It says he left stripes. I mean, probably welts on this man's back. 3 times beaten with rods. Once they tried to stone him. 3 times shipwrecked. Chased through countries by people trying to kill him. And then he jumped in and was ready to do more. Why was he ready to jump in and do more? Because he had seen the resurrected Jesus. He had seen him. He had the assurance of the resurrection. Adam, you can go on to the next slide. In John 11, Lazarus has died. And he's not only died, but he's been dead 4 days. 4 days in the grave. Do you know what happens to you when you're in the grave for 4 days? They didn't even want to roll the stone away. They said, it's going to stink. It's bad. And what does Jesus say to Martha? He looks at her and he says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he finishes with these four words. Do you believe this? He faces them with that. Do you believe this? Now, Martha says, yeah, I know my brother will rise one day in the resurrection. The Jews had a concept of a resurrection, but he said, no, I'm going to show you what resurrection life is really like. And then he says, Lazarus, come out. And the man who'd been dead for 4 days comes out. Absolutely amazing. Oh, glory to his name. I wanted to read another scripture that I don't have up there. It's 1 Corinthians 15, that same chapter we just read momentarily before, but in verse 3 it says, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one of untimely birth. In other words, Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to a lot of people. A lot of people saw him. It was not just Mary. It was not just Martha. 500 people at once. Eyewitness testimony that Jesus was alive. The resurrection of Jesus is the single most important fact in history. Point to one thing that was greater that we could point to in history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you talk to somebody who doesn't believe, they likely will look at you and say, oh, that isn't real. You know, it's just a story. It didn't happen. And you can tell them the biblical account, but people look at me and say, well, you can't believe the Bible. The Bible is so old. You know, it's old. It's not. How can you believe that? You might remember back in December, I went through the evidence we have for the truth and the veracity of the Scriptures that we have today. 25,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. Now, if you want to go back and hear that, it's in our online archives. You can go back to December. It was the Sunday right before Christmas. I went into a lot of detail. But in short, we have 25,000 manuscripts of the New Testament in existence. And people will say, well, yeah, but they've been changed over time, and you know, people have rewritten it. And so we have the evidence of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Qumran Caves, where they pulled out manuscripts that had been untouched for thousands of years that were exactly the same as what we have today. The evidence is just for the Scriptures is overwhelming. We have the prophetic Psalm 22 that was written 1,000 years before Jesus, and it details his crucifixion. It talks about the piercing of his hands and feet, his calling out to God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? The words that Jesus spoke on the cross. Dividing his garments. Isaiah 53 prophesies about Jesus' death and his resurrection in such detail. It's so clear and it's so obvious that in the Jewish synagogues, the rabbis will not read from that because they're worried that people will be confused and think it's Jesus. So they just eliminate it. They kick it out. Because it's so obvious that it points to Jesus as the Messiah. Glory to his name. You'll remember also that we looked at eight prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. You may remember I took, at Christmas time, I took eight prophecies about his birth, his life, and his resurrection that were made in the Old Testament hundreds and hundreds of years before. And I told you about the mathematician Peter Stoner, who created an algorithm. He worked at a prestigious college. He created an algorithm with his college students, which was verified by the American Scientific Affiliation. They said that it was sound mathematics, and he came up with that the odds of a person fulfilling those eight prophecies in the Old Testament was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. In other words, that's 10 followed by 17 zeros, or 1 in 100 quadrillion. But it gets better, because there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that point to Jesus' birth, life, and especially to his resurrection. And if you apply that same algorithm, the odds of somebody fulfilling those prophecies are 1 in 10 to the 200,000th power. That's a 10 with 200,000 zeros after it. In other words, it is mathematically impossible. It's impossible. It's not chance. It was God. And yet, we have skeptics today who still don't believe in the resurrection, and they've created some very interesting alternative possibilities. There was a man named Carl Venturini. He lived in the late 1800s, and he developed what they called the swoon theory. The swoon theory. He said that Jesus didn't die on the cross; he just fainted. Oh! And when they took him down and put him in the tomb, the damp air of the tomb revived him. And I don't know what that meant then, that a man that's half dead then got up and rolled back this monstrous stone and tiptoed out past the Roman guards. A Roman guard, when they say that they put a guard on that tomb, that was anywhere from 4 to 16 Roman soldiers, and that thing was sealed. So Jesus would have had to roll the stone apart himself and sneak out. Or maybe his disciples came and snuck it away, and I'm sorry, it sounds like I'm making fun. Well, I guess but somebody who purported that obviously had no idea of what Roman crucifixion really meant. A Roman crucifixion was the most brutal death of the day. And when you were crucified, they didn't take you down until you were dead. Jesus was dead. Another theory says that the women went to the wrong tomb. This was very popular for a while, that the women went to the wrong tomb and then they found it empty and reported that Jesus had risen. That then means that the Roman guards went to the wrong tomb and the Jewish leaders went to the wrong tomb. And then if that was the case, then the Jewish leaders could have simply produced the real body and say, look. And that would have crushed the development of the early church, but it did not. But it wasn't, because the body wasn't there. Perhaps in Matthew 28, the chief priests paid the Roman guards to say that Jesus' disciples went and took the body and ran off with it. And they purported that. I wonder what would happen if that had been the case. I have a fun video clip that Adam's going to play here for just a minute, and I hope we can turn it up loud enough so we can really hear it. Go ahead, Adam, bring that up. Some of you have probably seen it. It's done by the Babylon Bee, if you're familiar with that. I think you'll have to drag it over to the other screen, Adam. There it is.
Yeah, everyone's here. All 12, 11 of us. What's the plan?
Well, you know, Jesus.
But stick with me.
I have a plan. We are going to steal his body.
Okay, I'm tracking you. What's next?
Then, we're going to tell the whole world.
That's your own story there.
Okay, that's good. Brother. Well? Stop it there, Adam. Oh. You know, when Jesus died, those 11 men were fearful men hiding and fearing for their lives. That's what they were doing. They weren't like, yay, we're going to die. Their leader was dead. Their dreams were shattered. It's just the way it was. But within several days of his resurrection, those same men, all of a sudden, they are bold and courageous and visionary. Why? What caused the change? They had seen Jesus, and because Jesus ascended, then the Holy Spirit comes and gave them that power and that boldness. What would they have gained by lying about Jesus' resurrection? Would they have gained fame or wealth? Andrew was crucified on a cross as an X. Barnabas was stoned by the Jews. Bartholomew was beaten to death by clubs. James, the brother of Jesus, was stoned. John died of natural causes after they tried to boil him in oil in a coliseum in front of who knows how many hundreds of people. Jude was crucified. Luke was hanged on an olive tree. Mark was dragged by his feet through the streets and then burned to death. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Matthew was killed with a sword. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Matthew was killed with a sword. Philip was scourged and crucified. Simon was crucified. Thomas was impaled on a spear. James, the son of Zebedee, died by a sword, and Thaddeus was shot to death by arrows. The idea that they would have perpetuated a lie and then died like that is ridiculous. It's crazy. It's ludicrous. It's crazy. Some say they don't believe that Jesus resurrected. They say Jesus was just a great moral teacher. Have you heard that? He's just a great moral teacher. I want to tell you, that is not an option. That is not even a choice on the board. He was either a complete liar, either Jesus fabricated everything his whole life, along with the miracles and the healings and the raising from the dead and the commanding demon spirits to leave and all of that, a complete lie, or he was crazy, he was a lunatic, a madman, or he is the Lord. We've already settled that he wasn't a liar. Nobody dies for that kind of a lie. His disciples didn't die for that kind of a lie. We've established he's not a liar. He and his followers wouldn't have given their lives. He's not a lunatic or a madman. His teachings have liberated and inspired millions and millions of people for thousands of years. The only other option is who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God. C.S. Lewis, he was a famous philosopher and not a Christian for a while. He called himself the reluctant convert because he did not believe for quite a while. He was a very intellectual person. He put this whole thing in perspective, the best summation I could find. He wrote in 1942, actually it was published in his book Mere Christianity in 1952. He gave this idea in its very best state. He says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher." Jesus didn't say, "I'm a great moral teacher." He said, "I'm the Son of God. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father." He never said he was a moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up as for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not with any patronizing nonsense, let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. He called himself the reluctant convert. That means Jesus is risen, and you and I can experience resurrection life right now. We can experience power over the devil right now. When I got saved and accepted Christ as my Savior, I went to my pastor and I confessed some things that I was struggling with, and he said, you need deliverance. And he prayed for me, and I tell you, I felt things leave my body. They left, and I was free. The addiction was gone. It was broken off my life because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Oh, glory to God. And that means we can experience that resurrection life now. Oh, Jesus' victory over death and the devil and the world means your sins can be forgiven, your bondages can be broken, every addiction can break, and he can give you life in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that your life is going to be a garden path. Obviously, we just looked at what happened to some of his followers. Hopefully that it isn't our fate, but God knows. It doesn't mean the garden path in this life, because the life that Jesus is giving us is a spiritual life. It's spiritual. Jesus forgave me. He delivered for me from addiction, depression, perversion, a path to destruction. He gave me a wonderful relationship with him. Resurrection life starts now, and he did it for me. He can do it for you. He can do it. If he did it for me, he can do it for anybody. John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life. He's about to tell us what eternal life really is. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Eternal life is being in relationship with God and knowing Jesus as your Savior. And that gives you a peace that this world cannot steal. That's why Paul could go through all the suffering that he went through and still jump in for more, because he was living a life in the Spirit, not in the flesh. If the flesh was all he had left, yeah, he would have been a miserable guy. That's what has happened throughout the ages. Many Christians all throughout the Middle Ages, the early church and the Dark Ages, we have a whole book called Fox's Book of Martyrs of people who gave their life over and over, protecting the Scriptures for calling on the name of Jesus. But it's because they lived a spiritual life. They lived a life that was in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Oh, glory to God. I want to tell you, resurrection life starts now. If you're not walking in resurrection life, then we want to pray for you at the end of this service. God wants to free every addiction. He can deliver you from addiction. He can deliver you from depression. He can deliver you from every bondage. Resurrection life begins now. He can heal your body. We believe it. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. He's the one. He is our resurrected King. I'd like to ask you, wow, we raced through this in great time today. You'll be able to enjoy a lot of your Easter day. I'd like to, if we could stand one more time, and let's finish with that song that we ended with. There is power. Power in the name of Jesus. And he is able to break every chain.